Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to quiet down and listen to you, Lord. To be in your presence. We're always in your presence, but Lord, usually we have making so much noise we can't even hear you. So many different things coming into our ear gate, eye gate. In our heart, Lord. So quiet us down and open us up spiritually as we once again come to this great, great sermon of the day of Pentecost. And it's such a huge thing to have the Holy Spirit residing in each of us, in each and every believer, forever. Not just temporarily, not just, I hope so, or I hope, as David would cry out in the Old Testament, do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. That is not a prayer that we need ever to make if we are born again and are yours. And we may not remember exactly the day we received you as our Savior, but all of us can remember that exact moment, I believe, when we made that total surrender to you, Holy Spirit, because that is something that is etched in our hearts, it seems to me. So, Lord, here we are as your children. Help us to put ourselves really in a way into all of those Jews who were there on that day and heard sound as of a mighty rushing wind, and then heard people speaking in tongues and seeing all of these things going on, and what could this mean? And we see you speaking through Peter there, filled with the Spirit, and so we have this sermon. And so, Lord, help us to listen to your words this morning, Lord, and not just hear words, not just receive facts, but hear the truth and apply it. Let it be applied to us, Lord, to every fiber in our being, Lord. Because we're talking about the eternal issues here. We're not talking about all these things that'll pass away, which is what we usually talk about. Guide us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the last couple of weeks we have been in the sermon, and last week we went through verse 33 or thereabouts. I'll just read a little bit of it before that. You know, when Peter first stood up and said, what's this about? And of course he said, we're not drunk as you may suppose, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So we had the Old Testament input first, and then we swing on over to the New Testament and to the new covenant. And remember, this new covenant is really only about 40 days old, because when Jesus was crucified and resurrected, and when he would say, this cup, even on the last Passover Seder there, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, the forgiveness of sin. So this is new to them, profound to them, and we know most of them didn't get it. And we know most of these people here who are come to Jerusalem for the, not the Passover that we think of, but they think of the Passover out of Exodus, out of Egypt. They look back to that. They call that feast, as you know, Shavuot, one of the seven feasts of the year. So that was the largest attended feast generally, because the weather was the best at that point, and you could travel on the Mediterranean where you really couldn't at the day of Passover. Is still cold and boisterous winds generally. So God brings the biggest crowd that can ever come to this point here in Jerusalem at that feast, people all over the world, and letting them see introduction really of the Holy Spirit into the hearts and lives of each person. This is new. This is the church being born here, really. Then he goes on and talks about David in Psalm 16, And there David is talking about you, and they get it all confused. They think that he's talking about himself, but he's not talking about himself. Because he said, you will never leave me in corruption. You will never leave me to see corruption, but basically be raised again. And David was not raised again. He's not talking about himself. He's talking about the Messiah. He's talking about Jesus Christ. And he said, I foresaw the Lord always in my face. He's at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue stood still. And going on, you have made me known to the way of life. You have made me full of joy of your presence. And they would have still thought probably that's David speaking. They don't quite understand it, I don't imagine. So then he says in verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch of David, for he is both dead and buried. And his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him. So this is something that David knew, 1,000 years before the coming of Christ. Of course, they all loved their hero David. But, I mean, this is 1,000 years later. So it's like we think maybe our hero is George Washington or somebody. It's only a couple of 150 years ago, right? So this goes back 1,000 years. Him being a prophet, God has sworn an oath with him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, the Messiah is known as the son of David. And remember in the Hebrew, that word bane means descent of, whether it's your first generation or your 100th generation, in a way, you're a son of David if you're in that lineage. And that's what the Messiah was prophesied to be, and he was. So it says, he foreseeing this spoke concerning the resurrection. I'm talking about David saying this 1,000 years before Christ, foreseeing this concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. So we see that 1,000 years before Christ, it was very clearly given of what would happen. And here we're now 1,000 years later. Jesus has been crucified. He has been resurrected from the dead. He has ascended into heaven. And now, 10 days later, here we have Pentecost. So this is the scenario. And as we go back these last 4, 5, 6 weeks now, as we have kind of tracked the Passion Week and the whole thing there to remind us again, once again, of the various things that happen. It's just not some day comes along, oh, this is Resurrection Day out of the blue, but this is all in accordance with God's perfect plan. Verse 32, we read last week, but this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. So Jesus was with them 10 days earlier, running around. And of course, we know that the sure word of prophecy is more sure than an eyewitness account, because we all get different ideas on what we've seen and what we... Now, we use this in a testimony in court. Obviously, you get an eyewitness to a witness, an eyewitness, and is presuming they're telling the truth, then that witness is a credible witness in that regard. But talking about spiritual things, we're not such great witnesses of that, are we? Particularly those who haven't been born again. This Jesus God is raised up, of which we are all witnesses, therefore now being exalted to the right hand of God. So we know that, we have that in Philippians, right? Now, just think of that exalting here. To think of the exaltation, we have to think of the de-exaltation of him descending from on high in heaven all the way down to earth and became a man. You can't even comprehend how far down that is from heaven, I don't think. But now, he's back up into heaven here over this very short period of time here. So therefore, being exalted, and we have what? He is exalted, and his name is exalted, and what? Every knee shall bow. So when you're thinking about unbelievers, know full well, their knee will bow. I don't care if it's Xi of China or whoever, right, or the smallest insignificant person nobody's ever heard of, every knee will bow. Every knee shall bow. Mm-hmm. But the point is, when will that bow be? Will that bow be before your last breath or after your last breath? Because the bowing the knee is all important, because that means a sign of surrender there, of submitting and giving your life over to Him. But every knee will bow. Therefore, being exalted to where? The right hand of God. Now, that's the place of greatest authority, is on the right hand. And we're talking about the right hand of Yahweh here. We're not talking about the right hand of some earthly king. So Jesus is at the right hand of the Creator. He's God. God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. So He is at the right hand of God. Peter goes on to say, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus had the promise of the Holy Spirit given to Him, and He in turn had given the promise to the disciples that it's good for you that I go to be with the Father, because as I go, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. So now here we are in this beautiful position of looking back at all of this. And even then we have trouble believing it. Well, think how you would be if you had been in front of that. If you had been in front of two comings, not even knowing that for sure, you would never understand the first coming and the second coming, right? Because the first coming is coming to be crucified. Well, that couldn't be my Messiah. He would never come to be crucified. No Jew would ever be crucified. That is unthinkable. So you'd miss that, but you would go on to the second coming where He'll come crowning with the King in great glory, right? So you can see, if you didn't know the two comings, that would be very difficult. For us, it's much easier because it's already happened. And we've had a testimony of the church for 2,000 years since then. So we have so much more than they had at that point in time. Received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, what? He poured out this which you now see and hear. What is that? The Holy Spirit. He poured that out. Verse 34, for David did not ascend into heaven, but he said himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. The Messiah is the son of David. They all knew that, but yet David is calling his father, or the father's calling the son, Lord, in other words. So we've got it situated there where this is a very unusual situation to have a man prophesying these things, and you mistake him for what it is. But the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know. So all Israel is being told, but not all Israel will believe, right? Think how much of Israel today doesn't believe, 2,000 years later. And that's all by God's plan, purpose, because He opened it up for the Gentiles. There's a whole lot more Gentiles than there are Jews. So we've had a long time to bring the Gentiles in here, right? But we're coming close to that fulfillment, it would seem. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, without doubt, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified. Wow. Both Lord and Christ. Now, how would you have liked to have heard that as a Jew? Boy, you'd see what the next verse says. Therefore, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So this is such a great question. It's still even a great question for us today. You're here. Why are you here? You're here to witness, right? Yeah, but look at all the evil around us and all this terrible stuff. Oh, I don't want to be out of here. I want to be out of California. I don't like it. I want to go to wherever. No, God has you here for a reason. And you say, what shall we do? Well, here's what you shall do. And for every unbeliever, this is the question they have to come to an answer. Then Peter said to them, repent. Notice how important repentance here is. Now, many of us, in trying to witness, we want to get to the sinner's prayer as quickly as we can. We want them to get to agree with the sinner's prayer. Well, that's not the most important part. The most important part is repentance, because you can't get to the former without, you can't get to the latter without the former, right? You've got to repent. And if you don't see your sin, and if you don't see yourself as a sinner needing a Savior, whatever statement you make regarding, yeah, I want to go to heaven, doesn't mean anything, really. Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So baptism is very important. Baptism doesn't save you, but baptism is a public profession that you have committed your life to the Lord. That's why one of the two things that Jesus asks of the church is communion and baptism, right? Those are the two things that he specifically requires the church, is required of the church. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's the promise. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that applied then and that day, and it applies to us now. And here it is for us now, verse 39. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off. Isn't that great? So we're 2,000 years afar off from this promise, and it applies to us just as clearly as it did to everyone since that time of the proclamation and on that day of Pentecost. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, what? As many as the Lord our God will call. So there's the sovereignty of God. You can't be saved unless you're called. But when God says he wants none to be lost, but all to come to repentance, to me, I think all are called. But in his foreknowledge, he knows who will receive and who won't receive, right? Remember, we had in the very first one, whoever calls on the Lord shall be saved. So there's the two parts to that. We've got to call on the Lord to be saved, right? Isn't that what we had the very first time in this whole series here? For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We have that promise in Romans, don't we? So we've got to receive, but we've got to be called to receive. And if you can figure all that out, then you tell me about it, because it's a mystery and it's beyond our comprehension. But the scripture says, to all who are far off, as many as our God will call. So we are responding just like we're praying here. We'll pray here this morning, not because we're such great prayer warriors. No, we're responding to him prompting us to pray, or we would never pray. Yeah, but I got to do my part. Yeah, you got to do your part. But you're responding to him. Everything is response to him. I want to love the Lord. Yes, you do. But you're responding to his love for you. I think the scripture says that very clearly too. And so now we have the church born here. The Spirit has come upon every believer. And verse 40 says, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them. So the sermon goes on. This is just a summary of it. Many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Boy, is that true today as well, isn't it? Well, we think it's more perverse than ever before in history. Well, maybe, but it's always been perverse since the fall of Adam. Why do we have death? Because of Adam's fall. And that's so important, because only Christianity gives you the reason for death. Everybody else just fears it and says it's terrible and how could it happen and all. But it's very clear in the scripture. Sin came into the world, and death through sin. We're all born with Adam's blood factor, so to speak. We all sin, and we all will die. 100 out of 100. Yeah, but I'm a good person. I don't do all those things that bad. You're going to die, every one of us. And you might say, well, with the rapture, I'm not. Well, that's true in a way. But it's also true as a child of God, you'll never die, period, with or without the rapture, right? Your soul, spirit will never die if you're a believer. Jesus said, he who lives and believes in me shall never die. Then those who gladly received his words were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Pretty good start for the church in one day, right? Wow, 3,000 souls. And now what did they do? Here's a good four-point thing of the church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, teaching, learning, hearing, and fellowship. That's the koinonia. That's the fellowshipping one with another. In the breaking of bread, that's the communion, and in prayers. So those are the 4 points that we need to be, the church, and that's us, needs to be involved in. Apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayer. Then fear came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. Now, this is not really necessarily sharing all these things of the Spirit. We aren't told they were told to do that. And in fact, that was the first big problem the church had, because they had what they did, they thought they were going to be, his kingdom was coming very soon, so everybody sold everything they had, and everybody had a lot of money for a short time, right? Yes. But then the money ran out, and they go on, and so the Jerusalem church was destitute. They didn't have anything. The people that they had no money. I don't think that was God's way of, I think we jump to conclusion, and we do that today too. You know, some days people may even think, I don't care how much debt I have, Jesus is coming and I don't have to worry about paying it off. Well, you got to be responsible, you know, you got to be responsible. Sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord, that's good, in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, that's good. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, that's good. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily as those who were being saved. So that is basically the sermon on the day of Pentecost. So spend some time on these words and make sure that you take your questions to the Lord to get the answers that are your answers and not just what you have heard somebody else say. Certainly not what anything you've heard me say, because the word is the truth, not what you hear it spoken of really by man. Father, we thank you for your wonder and awe of loving us so much that you would die for us, of loving us so much that you would send your Holy Spirit to reside in us, to guide us, to intercede for us. You are interceding for us as our high priest. The Holy Spirit also intercedes with groans and utterings. And so we have you in us. And we have you, Father, you, Son, available to us. And in a sense, totally in us as well. We have had that great verse promise there in John 14:24. He who loves me and keeps my commandments, my Father will love him and I will love him, and we will come and make our abode. We will come and dwell in him. And so, Lord, we believe that you're in our heart. We want you in our heart. We want nothing in our heart that would keep you out. And Lord, we live at times like none of that is very true. And yet it is true, Lord. So guide us this morning as we might praise you, we might worship you in our prayer, and we might listen to you, and all believers, but not everyone, each one of us knows is a believer, so different ones come to mind in these prayers of, yeah, that person, oh, and it's such a wonderful person, but they don't know you. And so really they're dead spiritually, have no hope. So we want to pray for these things as you would lead us to pray. Thank you for these moments that you give us each week. Guide us now by your input, Holy Spirit, Jesus. So more today, Lord, more today. I pray for the church today.
Yes, Jesus.
There would be that praise and worship to you, and it would be the joy being yours would be so evident through your Spirit working in us that everyone who sees us would say, I want what they have. I want that peace. I want that overwhelming joy. And look at them, maybe. Maybe they're dying of cancer, or maybe they're in terrible pain and all, and yet there is still that your presence is so obvious in those lives, and we thank you for them. And we just pray for more and more of that abundant fruitfulness in the body of Christ, Lord, today. You've given us today, maybe all day, but you've given us this morning. And so day at a time, and few precious days left. One day will be the last breath in these bodies for each one of us sitting here. And no more opportunity to pray, no more opportunity to influence eternal decisions, it seems, at that point. But we're not there yet. We're still here, so we got something for today, a special day. Help us, Lord, to redeem the time. Well, I want to come to a close, and this song, you've heard it many times, is Pastor Chuck's theme song on the Word for Today, titled The Spirit Song. We've been talking about the Spirit. Oh, let the Son of God enfold you with His Spirit and His love. Let Him fill your heart and satisfy your soul. Oh, let Him have the things that hold you and His Spirit like a dove. Oh, descend upon your life and make you whole. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your lambs. Oh, come and sing the song with gladness as your hearts are filled with joy. Lift your hands in sweet surrender to His name. Oh, give Him all your tears and sadness. Give Him all your years of pain, and you'll enter into life in Jesus' name. So let's sing this together.
Will descend.
thank you for your Spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Trinity. Thank you all. Guide us as we go now. May we remember all that you tell us, all you have for us, and just as we seek you moment by moment, walking in the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.